First Samuel chapter 8. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. He said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take of your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing, and to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war, and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." When the peculiar don't want to be oddballs anymore, what do you do? Go with me, please, now to the New Testament book of 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 9. The question is, what and who? What is the church to be, and who are the people of God to be? In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and the 9th verse, Peter writes, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Peter continues, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. In verse 9, the King James Version, which many of you are looking at right now, you read there, instead of what I read to you, a people for God's own possession, you have the words, a peculiar people. Well, peculiar so often smacks us as being a negative term. New preachers are forever in the habit of getting up in the pulpit and reading a text and saying, faith. Well, the dictionary describes faith as, how often we hear that. Well, let me revert back several years. The synonyms of peculiar, strange, odd, unusual, funny, curious, bizarre, abnormal, atypical, exceptional, extraordinary, remarkable, out of the ordinary. Now, some of those strike us, of course, as on the negative side, but some also strike us very clearly as being commendable, something that we want to excel towards. An exceptional student, a person of extraordinary ability. Well, those are things which catch our attention. An employee of remarkable talent, someone who is out of the ordinary and is rising in the corporate structure. They are people of note. They might not wish to be known as peculiar, but to be extraordinary, remarkable, exceptional, these are things that stand out. Well, Peter, he was saying, this is who we within the church, within the kingdom of God, are to be. Chosen. Royal priesthood. A holy nation. Now, holy in and of itself means separate. It means distinct. It means that it's not run of the mill. A peculiar people, or as I have it here, a people for God's own possession. All of this for the purpose that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, that people might take note of what has happened within yourself. As Peter continues, once you were not a people. You were really just a rabble. But now you have been elevated and you have been raised up to have the high and holy honor and privilege of being known as the very people of God. And he says, once it was that you had not received mercy. You were without the privilege of God's smile and His kindness upon you. But now you have entered into mercy so rich and so perfect and so full and free that your sins are forgiven, the past is gone, it is buried, never to be accounted against you ever again. Now you have entered into mercy and privilege beyond your wildest imagination. And Peter, he concludes by saying, based upon all of this, this is what I urge you to be. I urge you to live as aliens and strangers. Now, aliens in our world, once again, that's something that, who wants to be an alien? We want to blend in, and we don't want to be strangers. We want to be friendly, and we want to wrap our arms around those who are on the outside. But Peter says, you have the stamp of the alien and the stranger embedded upon you. In this world, this is what you are to be, specifically. Peter says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to live in this way, abstaining from fleshly lusts, which don't just run counter, but which literally wage war against the soul. When the peculiar don't want to be oddballs anymore. Well, here as we come in our study of Samuel's life, especially here in 1 Samuel and the opening chapters, we come to a situation where the people wanted to blend in, and not just within the nation itself, they wanted to blend in the circle or the community of nations around about them. Since chapter 7 last week, we have fast-forwarded over essentially a lifetime, or rather the career of Samuel's ministry. He was the final judge of Israel, though he is not put within the book of Judges, where we have numerous other judges accounted there. Here we have, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, Samuel serving as the final judge, as well as a priest here in Israel. He has distinguished himself. He has risen from obscurity. And he has done well. He has served with distinction. And all has gone well during his lifetime. We see that as we read once again out of chapter 7, that the people were well cared for under the leadership of Samuel. He cared for them. But amazing that just as Jesus was rejected, the perfect Lamb of God who came into this world, so Samuel, though he held out to them perfect leadership, he himself is rejected by the people who wanted something else. Something had caught their attention. They wanted change. They wanted something different. Well, here in the beginning of chapter 8, we do come towards the end of Samuel's life. We hear it that Samuel is old. He brings his two sons into leadership along with him. They judge Israel based in Beersheba. However, verse 3, there is a problem in that the character of the sons are not the same as the character of the father. The elders take the initiative. The elders of Israel, they come together to Samuel at Ramah. And they describe the problem, whether he was aware of it or not. Verse 5, you've grown old, your sons aren't the same as you are. Now here's the solution that we have for you. We want a king for us to judge us like all the nations. Now there were two problems here, in that the people were both wanting to reject Samuel, who had been appointed by God to be their leader, but also they were wanting to be like all of the other people. But God's specific intention for Israel was that they not just be another nation, but that they be a nation among whom he might work, among whom he might dwell, that they might be different. Now, they were different in many ways. The other nations, they had a multiplicity of God, but the Israelites, they were monotheistic. They had one and only one God. That was among the many differences that there was. I'm sure that people who came into Israel, they would be surprised at the outline of their religious structure. What? Just one God? We've got hundreds. We've got thousands back home. Why not more options? But you see, they were to be unique. They were to be a people for God's own possession. They were to be peculiar that they might catch the attention of other nations, and that they might say, what? What is it with these people? The power of God is among them. They were to be unique. The thing displeases Samuel when the people say, "Give us a king." Samuel, true to form, goes to the Lord, and we catch a glimpse of the interchange that takes place between the Lord and Samuel. And the Lord says to Samuel, "Samuel, don't be offended. This isn't about you. This is something much bigger. This is a heart issue. Though things have gone so well during your leadership, yet the heart of the people is unchanged. They are rejecting me," verse 7 at the end. "They have rejected me from being king over them." You see, throughout the Exodus wanderings, and even before and following, God was to be the king. He was to be the ruler over the people. And the people were saying, "We don't think that that's the direction that we want to go." And God was putting his finger on it. "They have rejected me." Verse 8, "Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in order that they might have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." And God says, "Let them learn their lesson. Let them learn their lesson. Warn them about what is going to happen." I note that in verses 10 and following, we hear Samuel speak of this king. He will appoint. He will take. He'll take your sons, he'll take your daughters, he'll take your flocks, and he'll take your beasts of burden. He'll take the best. What was the character of God? You see, the character of God was that he had blessed the people, that he had poured into them time and time again, that he had lavished his riches upon them, but they were ignorant of that. Their eyes had been caught by other things, perhaps by the rich pageantry of other nations and their royalty. They wanted something that they could fix their eyes upon. They were not content with what God had done among them. They had lost sight of the Lord who had so loved them. And so Samuel says, it's going to be rather not blessing upon blessing, but there is going to be a withdrawal out of your account over and over again. This is going to be the character of the days ahead. Verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people, they refused to listen. They closed their ears. They would not listen to the counsel of the judge and the priest who had led them to this point. And they said, 'No way. We are going to have a king so that we can be just like all the other nations, a king to judge us, to go out before us and fight our battles.'" Samuel heard what they had to say. He goes once again before the Lord as though the Lord hadn't heard. And the Lord says, "Listen to their voice and give them what they want, and they all disperse to their own place." Here we are 3,000 years back in history, but yet how contemporary this can be. How that we find ourselves catching and seeing what the world has, and we say, "Well, I'm not sure that I want to be an alien or a stranger. I want to be a part of what's going on in this world. I don't want to be peculiar. I want to just sort of blend in." But you see, friend, we, the people of God, are to be different We are to walk in God's ways, attending to his word, and this is what he has called us out of darkness into the light. You see, this world is not a friend to grace. This world is an enemy of those who would want to walk on the King's highway. Here we have an illustration of what so often yet happens in our day. People who have rejected God's plan, their desire is to fit in, to go with the crowd, and to not make ripples. But time and time again, we find in the scriptures, such as the accounts of Daniel, if Daniel had gone to Babylon along with his three friends and said, you know, we just want to fit in here. We don't want to cause any fuss. We don't want to cause any ripples. We just want to quietly go about our task and go about our duties. We would have never heard about them and the courage which they exercised and the leadership and the distinction which was bestowed upon them. Daniel would have just been another has-been, another also-ran. But it was because he understood that he was from a chosen people, that he had been called for a higher purpose than just to go about his own life quietly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they stand tall, when everyone else is falling down before Nebuchadnezzar's idol, they are distinguishing themselves as peculiar, peculiar, and as truly remarkable, extraordinary, and exceptional. And not only this world took note of them, but the very courts of heaven in like manner, that they were ones for God's own possession. Oh, friend, how does this apply to your life today? Some years ago in Sunday school and in other settings, I would sing this chorus in company with others. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine always, and all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. The leaders of Israel, they were concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. Samuel, someday you're going to be off the scene. What's going to happen tomorrow? As we trust in the Lord, he will care for tomorrow, and he will care for each of us. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you indeed do watch over your own. And Lord, you continue to lead and strengthen, empower, and we would give you honor and praise now and always. Lord, where the world has so many things and there is an amazing desire to fit in, may we, O Lord, understand that we have not been called out of darkness to fit into this world, to just blend into the background and not to make any ripples. We have been sent forth, even as the apostles on the day of Pentecost, to proclaim truth. And what fierce opposition the early church and the church ever since then has endured for this very reason, that they absolutely would not fit in to the mold of this world. They would not be conformed because they had been transformed. So, Lord, may it also be true of us here today and now, that we would understand this very bedrock truth, that we are here for a high and a holy purpose, that you have done the work which you have done on the cross. You have brought forgiveness to our hearts and lives that we might be truly a different, a very peculiar people in terms of this world. Oh Lord, so let it be. And may we never tire of being the odd one out, but may our eyes be fixed forward to the reward, to the blessing which you hold out to us as having walked through this world even as you have bid us. So, Lord, work in power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.